Get started, and we're going to be in our book. We're going to be on page 27. I'm going to actually go back to 25 just to read the summary there. We've been talking about the Word of God and why we're using the King James Bible, why we use it. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll be at today and as we get started. But we've been talking about inspiration and preservation. I showed a slide last week, and some of you asked, I didn't get all that. I wasn't able to write that down. It was going too fast, and I know it was going fast. But we'll get back to those PowerPoint slides next week. We'll turn that back on and probably look at it again next week, and you'll have time to see that again. But today, I want to start by just summarizing and going back to what we've talked about before, and that is inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16, that's where we're going to be. Inspiration is what? What is that inspiration of God? What is that? God breathed. The Greek is theopneustos, and the idea is theos, God, neustos, like pneumonia, wind, breathed, breath. And so inspiration of God is God's word. And we sang in that Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so I believe, and hopefully you believe, that the Bible is God's word, not man's word. Sometimes we get into an argument with someone. I don't like to argue on social media at all. I think it's just not a good place to argue. But sometimes if I post something, somebody wants to argue or whatever, and I asked it again this week. I said, if God can't preserve his word, if he can't keep his word pure, then how do we know he's going to preserve us? I mean, what guarantee do we have that he can preserve us if he can't preserve his word? And so the idea of inspiration without preservation is kind of silly, because basically if there is no preservation of the Bible, then it's not, we don't have it. We don't have God's word today. And so we're on our own. We're just got the kind of the general ideas and the, you know, the general thoughts, but we don't really have the actual words of God anymore. So everyone just kind of do your best and hope for the best. I don't want to live that way. In fact, I don't want to earn an income off of that thinking. I'd rather just go get an honest job and do something else with my life if someone could prove to me that the Bible wasn't the word of God. And over the years, I've studied that and restudied it, and that's why I enjoy bringing this up every so often and talk about it, because I like it, and I need to be reminded of it and refreshed in my own mind, and it's encouraging to me. And so the inspiration of God is what God did. The preservation in Psalm 12 verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God's job is to preserve the word, not man's. Now, of course, he used faithful people to preserve and to hang on to his word and to trust his word and to die for his word. And there are people who, many, many people who gave their lives because of the word of God. And we need to realize, and you gotta know this. You gotta know that Satan is a real being, and that Satan hates God, and Satan hates anything that God does. And Satan hates anything that God inspires. I mean, God breathed. Isn't that how Adam got here? Adam? God breathed into, and so anything that God breathes is eternal. Do you know that? Even the people who don't get saved, they're eternally somewhere, right? They're eternally in hell. So God breathed means it's eternal. And Satan hates that. So then he wants to forge that. He wants to twist it and to make a counterfeit copy that is twisted. And so he's done that. He's done a very good job of that. And he started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when he asked Eve if God really said what she said he said, and got her to doubt the word of God. He's been doing it ever since. And so we've been studying the idea of the inspiration of God and also the preservation of the word of God as well. And so with that in mind, I was reading the bottom of page 25 in our book, the summary. God promised to preserve his words forever and ever without one single error or one missing word or letter. God always keeps his promises. And so I can have the guarantee that somewhere on planet Earth at all times, the word of God is in its pure form and intact. And God's words are very important to him. He preserved his words in the 66 books that make up the Bible. The 39 books of the Old Testament were written as examples and warnings. Each book points us to hope in God. And so the Old Testament tells us and teaches us to hope in God. But you know what? Even in the Old Testament, they could see Christ if they knew, if they were enlightened to understand that there was a Redeemer. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day he'll stand upon the earth. And though the skin wouldn't destroy this body, yet my flesh will I see God." Job talked about the resurrection and seeing Jesus. Moses, it says in Hebrews, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, and rather than the pleasures of sin for a season, choosing Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, he chose Christ. Moses chose Christ. Jesus said that Abraham saw his day. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." So this idea that there wasn't any Christ or there wasn't any understanding of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, there was. And there was plenty of prophecy as well, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and things like that. And so we see Christ in the Old Testament, but the New Testament reveals him so clearly. The 27 books that we have in the New Testament were written to bring us to trust in Christ, who is God the Son and the Son of God. The Lord has made sure that godly believers made faithful copies. And that's the other thing we were talking about, how that we have to believe that there are faithful copies, because nobody has a set of the originals. Nobody even has, you know, any of the originals. I think the oldest manuscripts that people have might be about 300 AD, and those couldn't be original. And so nobody has the originals today. So to say that only originals were inspired is really to say that nothing. You know, it's to say that you don't believe in preservation. So we believe that there were copies that were faithfully and accurately copied and translated, and those things are also preserved. Those things are also inspired. They are not necessarily doubly inspired. We don't believe that the copyists were being inspired. But if it's a faithful copy, it's as good as the original. And that way, the people all over the world could have God's word in their language. And so praise God that we have his preserved words in our language. We have it in our King James Bible. We know that, and we can trust that. And as we go on, we can talk more about that and show you more evidence of why we have to come to that conclusion. So page 27, lesson 4, God has a purpose for his words. And this is the more practical part of it. This is what it's for. And so this is just showing us why God gave us his word, why we need it. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now let me back up here and read verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And so obviously we need the scripture in order to be saved, in order to understand salvation. And we need to continue in the word of God as well. So it says in verse 16, all scripture. He's now telling Timothy to continue in it. And then he verifies and says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so if you're filling in the blanks, that's the verses to use there. Those are the verses. So we know that God's words were given by inspiration. His faithful people wrote down what he told them to write. But why did God go to all that trouble? He answered that question in the verses above, and we're going to look at that on page 28. Why did God give us his word? Why? What's the big deal? Well, first of all, for doctrine. For doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching, all right? So if you're on page 28, we're following along here. When we want to know what God says about a particular subject, we turn to the Bible, not to man's opinions. Now, I know sometimes there are dictionaries that we can look at, and there's lexicons and things like that, but honestly, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. You want to understand a word, just keep reading. I mean, I come across words sometimes, I'll be honest, I don't use propitiation in my daily street talk and vocabulary. I've never gone to the post office and used propitiation, not one time. But propitiation is a word in the Bible, and it has a really good meaning. But the way I understand the word propitiation is the context and the way it's used in the Bible. And it helps me to understand what propitiation is. And I'm not telling you, you'll have to look it up. But propitiation is one of those words we just don't use as much anymore. And I don't mind. I've got an old 1828 Webster's Dictionary, but that's 200 years after the King James was translated. And I can get some pretty good definition from there. And that dictionary, the first Webster dictionary, even has Bible verses as part of its example. I think somebody was asking me about one of those dictionaries. You can still get a copy of that. It'll cost you about $50 or $60 now, but that's a good dictionary. There's a little tiny dictionary that we can give out for free that just slides in to the inside cover of your Bible. I can show you one of those. I didn't bring one with me, but those have some of those old words that we're not using as much anymore. When I say old, only a couple hundred years old in English. But how do I understand? We turn to the Bible, not to man's opinion. And that's where we have to be careful. We have to decide. Now I'm reading this. What am I reading? Am I reading what someone's, definition of it, slant of it? I mean, I got to be careful what I'm reading here. I'd rather just let the Bible. And Jesus said, search the scriptures. That's how we study. That's how we learn. And Proverbs chapter 4, verse 2 gives us an idea of doctrine. And also Matthew 7. I'll just give you two examples here in the Bible. Proverbs 4 and verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. So the instruction of a father, verse 2, I give you good doctrine. So we kind of get the idea that that's what that is. It's teaching, all right? And another example where you find the word doctrine that help you to understand what doctrine means is Matthew 7 and verse number 28. Jesus says quite a few things in chapter 7. He talks about many will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. He says, enter in at the straight gate because wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And then he ends with talking about the wise man building his house on the rock, foolish man building his house on the sand. And then at the verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. So you see there, doctrine, teaching. All right, so when we say doctrine, we're talking teaching here. When we want to know what God says about a particular subject, we turn to the Bible, not to man's opinion. So God's word is profitable. The word of God has been inspired and given to us for doctrine so that we can understand the teaching of the word of God. There's so many books written about certain subjects, but there's no better place to go to understand what the Bible has to say about a subject than to just go to the Bible and to maybe get a concordance, and that's the old days before the computers, this book called a concordance, like a Strong's Concordance or a Young's Concordance. And basically a concordance is just every word in the Bible, and it's listed every time it's used with every reference that was used. Somebody did this before the age of computers. I mean, you can imagine the study that took. And what a help it was to me as a young man before the days of computers to just be able to go to that book and look up the word doctrine and see every time it's in the Bible and to follow it and then to compare, cross-reference, and follow every reference of that word and do a study on just the word. Today we've got computers. You've got it on your phone. And if you've got it set to, the King James Version and you got it set to, a good search engine, you can look up words and find them everywhere in the Bible, and you can do a study that way. And there's no better way to study the Bible than to just compare the Bible with the Bible. You'll learn a lot just doing that. So God's words are profitable for doctrine. The other thing God's word is profitable for, and this is what a lot of people don't like, but it's also in the Bible, and it's true. What's the next thing it says? For reproof. Reproof. Well, what is reproof? Well, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says this. Proverbs 6, 23 for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep thee from the evil. So the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, the Bible says. The idea of using reproof, the Word of God tells us that it is good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. Reproof is showing someone or something to be wrong. The Bible was written to tell us what not to do and what not to believe. A lot of people talk about, I don't like it when people are negative. Why can't you just be positive? That's just not reality. There's got to be a negative. You've got to know what not to do. It would be wrong for me to teach my children all about fire except for the negative parts of fire. Don't you think? If I taught them how to start a fire, how to light a match, but I never told them the dangers of fire. I only told them how all the good things fire can do. I think that would be wrong for me. I need to also talk about the negatives. In Psalm 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man. And then it says, he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do this. He talks about the negatives. But then he does do this. So we need to know the negatives. We need to understand. And so reprove. Now, if you've been a parent, you understand there's got to be reproof. There can't just be, positive affirmation. There's got to be some negative reproof going on, all right? You know that. It's just the way of life. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. If no one ever reproves us, we'll never know we're doing it wrong. So reproof is showing us that something's wrong. And the Bible is written to tell us what not to do and what not to believe. And so we've got to know those things. And there's times where we've got to study what is wrong. Not in depth. We don't need to know all the details, but we need to know that's wrong. There's a danger there. Don't go that way. That's almost as important as what we must believe, to know what we shouldn't believe, what we need to stay away from. Along the next point, I'm going to go to Psalm 119 and look at that. Psalm 119. As we transition from point 2 to point 3, Psalm 119 and verse, let's just go to 103. Psalm 119, the Bible chapter, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We need to know what the false way is so we can hate it and stay away from it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And then verse 128, Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. There are false way out there. There are false ways out there. And we need to know that. We need to understand the differences between true and false, and to be receptive of reproof. A pastor is supposed to teach and rebuke and reprove and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, with patience and with good teaching, but also with reproof. That's necessary. Dave is a football coach. I can only imagine that Dave is reproving on the football field. And I remember years and years ago over in Newcastle, Wyoming, there was a coach. He seemed like a really good coach, and the football team was doing well. And I remember sitting in the stands one night, and there was a young man or two that had done something wrong, and next thing you know, he's over on the sidelines doing push-ups during the game in front of everybody, in front of the stands, full gear, without his helmet on. He's down there doing push-ups. Why? Because he blew it. He jumped off sides, or he had a dumb penalty or whatever it might be, and that was part of the coach's routine was you mess up, you do push-ups. And parents complained about the guy so much that he quit. They gave him the ultimatum. They were going to fire you. You got to stop this. We're living in this snowflake mentality today where no one's allowed to be reproved. It has to happen, all right? The Bible says it's the way of life, okay? And it's not everything. I mean, we shouldn't just always reprove. You know that. That would be unbalanced the other way. But doctrine and reproof and then correction. And so correction, well, what's that? Well, sometimes we think of that word differently than maybe we should, but correction is God's words tell us both what is right and how to be right with God again. So correction is getting back on track. Unfortunately, correction facilities, that's not what they usually do, is it? Correctional facilities are usually just penalty places. But they hardly ever get people corrected, all right? Now, let's be honest about it. And I think it's because they leave the Bible out. How about that? But God's word tells us about what's wrong, what's right, and how to get back on track. I mean, that's the ultimate goal, right? The ultimate goal is not the reproof. I know as a football coach, that's not Dave's ultimate goal, is yelling at people. The ultimate goal is to get it right, to correct it. all right, and to make it right. And so our third point here is for doctrine reproof, for correction, to get it right again when things are done wrong. Do you want to understand right doctrine? Do you want to be in a healthy relationship with God? The Bible shows us both. And so there's doctrine, there's teaching, there's the reproof, preaching against the sin, against the error, against what's wrong. And then there's correction, getting it back on track, doing it the right way. And the Bible tells us how to be right with God again and how to get back on track. And so we have that one. I have a verse written down with that one, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And I'll just read that one to you, Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The Bible was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know, I've heard it said that a child shouldn't be punished. A child should be corrected, should be disciplined and then corrected. I mean, that's the ultimate goal. As a parent, my ultimate goal is not to punish the child, but rather to reprove and give discipline so that there will be correction. That's my goal. My purpose in spanking and my purpose in any kind of discipline is so that we can get it corrected, not just so that I can say, got it done, nailed him, you know? No, it's so that he can be corrected, all right? And it says that, you know, if you love him, you'll do it over and over again, betimes, all right? I'm looking at my son right now, right back there. Wish it happened just one, you know, one time. I wish I could just spank him one time, and that was it, instead of beat my head against the wall. How many times have I had it? And then I think God allows that to happen for a reason for me as a parent, because at some time in my life, the Holy Spirit says, how many times have I had to, right? Right. So doctrine, reproof, correction, and then instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. You can go to Romans chapter 10. We'll read that in just a minute. But for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the Bible teaches us how to maintain a right relationship with God. You know, this is the goal, is to just always be on track. You know, we learn, we know. We don't have to keep learning because we've learned it. We know the doctrine. We know where the error is. We've been reproved enough. We know it. We've gotten off track, but now we've been corrected, and now we're just on track. Instruction in righteousness. The Bible teaches us how to maintain a right relationship with God. It also tells us what God calls righteous. Now, I'm glad they mentioned that in this book, because what is righteous? Whose standard, you know, is righteous? How do you know what righteousness is? Well, again, where do we find the definition of righteousness? Do we go to Webster? Do we go to the Greek? No, we go to the Bible. We go to the Word of God. We don't need someone's definition or even a lexicon. We just go to the very Word of God and find out, what does God say righteousness is? Many people ask, what does God want me to do? Pray and read your Bible. Read God's Word. What God wants never goes against that book, all right? There's just never a time when what God's leading you to do is going to go contrary to what the Word actually says. And so you can know that for sure. And so want a good place to start? Start in the book of Romans. And let me just read Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the definition of God's righteousness is Jesus. He is the example of true righteousness. But they, being ignorant of that, go about establishing their own righteousness, trying to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, or whatever else. And that's what man does. Man has their standard of righteousness. Most every human being has their idea of right and wrong. But what is righteousness? It's God's righteousness. And that's why when it says there back in, I guess we could keep reading. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, God's righteousness. And back there in chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, short of God's righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 10, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, compared to God. And so instruction in righteousness. And why is all this? We've been looking at these two verses, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. For a doctrine, for a proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That the man of God may be perfect. Everything God says is perfect. Everything God told us to do is perfect. Everything God planned for us is perfect. When God the Son came to earth as Jesus Christ, everything he did and said were perfect. And all of this is in the Bible. We cannot be perfect in this life as human beings. We have a sinful nature. So we aren't perfect like him. But the word perfect also means complete or entire. The man of God may be perfect. And we cannot be perfect in this life, but if you want to know what perfect looks like and what a perfect person would do, read the Bible. Read the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word. God put it there for all to see. And remember, if obeying the Bible completely could make a person perfect, then the Bible must be perfect too. The Bible has to be perfect in order for us to measure up to that perfection. And of course, as human beings, we'll never quite be perfect. You and I know that. But one day when he comes back, we will be like him, the Bible says. And we will be complete and perfect. But you know what? You should, by the time you die and go to heaven, should be almost there. You should be just getting stronger and stronger and more mature. You know a Christian that's been saved for years, and you've just always looked up to them as the real Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like. In other words, that person that just... there was so much like Christ in their life. They reminded you of Christ. When you think of someone who was just close to the Lord, you think of that person. That's what the Bible does, see? Prayer and the Bible does that, okay? That's what makes you like Christ. And so it says, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. And thoroughly is the classical English spelling of our word thoroughly. This phrase means that everything we need to know means that everything we need to know so we can please God is in the Bible. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. The Word of God contains everything you really need to know. I said it earlier, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's just a simple way to remember it, but that's what the Bible is. It's everything you really need to know. Now, it doesn't have everything in there you might need to know for changing a diesel motor out of a car or a truck or something, but it has everything you really need to know. Everything that really matters to life is in the Word of God. And you will be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished. Don't despise the Word, you'll be destroyed, but rather fear it and you'll be rewarded. So God preserved his words to teach us what to believe and do, what not to believe and do, how to get right with God when we mess up, and how to stay right with God and what God calls righteous. All of this helps us to be able to do what pleases God. So when we read God's words, pray to him, trust him, and do what he says, we can know we are pleasing God when we're following his word and doing it. Now, if you're like me, you might today, you know, you might at a certain, in your present tense, you might be right with God as far as you know. But then sometime in the future, you stumble onto some new truth that you didn't realize, and you're like, wow, I have really been slacking, right? Anybody besides me like that? Now, the good news is you're only held responsible for what you know to do today. You know, the doctrine that you're ignoring is your problem, okay? And it even says in the New Testament that Jesus didn't tell his disciples everything because they couldn't handle it. But what you know to do, and the Bible says if you know to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. And so what you know to do now is what you should be doing, and then he leads you and teaches you more as you go. And the reason why many of us don't know much is because we're stuck on step number one or two, and we won't do what we're supposed to do, so we can't get to step seven or eight because we're not doing what we should be doing right now. And that's between you and God. All right, so let's look at some other things about the Bible. God's words are alive. I love this. We're going to turn to some verses quickly. Hebrews 4:12, and I'll quote them to you as we go. But the Word of God is alive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak, they are spirit, and they are life. God's word is alive. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. You've heard the phrase quicken the dead. Well, that word quick means alive. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The difference between the Bible and any other book is that it's alive. It's a living book. It's written by a living author who never dies, who's always around, who's watching you while you read it. And his word is alive. Quick means alive. The Bible is unlike any other book in the world. It is alive because it is God's own words. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And that means that not only does it show others their sin, it also shows us our sins too. You know, a preacher shouldn't just preach a message to other people. There should be the message being preached to him as well. And the word of God is a two-edged sword. Isaiah 55:11. I believe someone quoted this earlier. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Why? It's alive. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The word of God shall not return unto me void. When I scatter it out there, it will get planted where it needs to go. Sometimes the Bible doesn't go where we think it should go, but it goes where it needs to go. I was telling folks a couple weeks ago, we were talking about witnessing. And I heard a great story about a guy down in South America that was despondent. He was contemplating suicide. He was standing on top of a roof, working on a roof somewhere in South America. And he was just saying something like this: well, God, if you're really real, I need to know you. I need to know about you. I need to know something. I need to know a sign. I need to hear from you. And down below, there were Christians handing out New Testaments of the Bible. And on the street, giving out these New Testaments. And some guy got this New Testament, and he was mad, angry, took that New Testament and just flung it as far as he could, as hard as he could. Guess where it went? It hit the guy on the roof right in the head. All right, right when he was praying, you know. God doesn't allow his word to return void. All that literature we gave out, you know, this past week, his word doesn't return void. I've heard of people who stole a whole pallet full cases of Bibles. This gang thought they were stealing something valuable, and they stole a bunch of Bibles. Well, as a result, one gang member got saved by reading one of those Bibles. You just never know. But the Bible is the word of God, and it's alive. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's words do exactly what he sent them to do. God's words never fail. And that's why I like those Bible verse signs, because you never know when the word of God is going to finally penetrate into the thick head and the hard heart of someone, seeing God's word and reading it over and over again. I'll tell you this. I had a step-grandmother who died several years ago, and for all we know, she might not have gone to heaven. I mean, there's never any indication that she trusted Christ as her Savior. But I can tell you this, where she lived right there in Washington State, right on the interstate next to where she lived, was this huge billboard sign of John 3:16 on one side, and the other side, another, I think, Romans 6:23. I mean, full-blown huge billboard sign. Someone faithfully put the Word of God up there, and it's still there today. If you drive down I-5, you can see it up there as big as life. And I know my grandparents saw that and read that, and I know they heard what we had told them before. Listen, the Word of God never fails, and you can only hope and trust that people are reading it and that it is piercing their hard heart. So the more we trust and use God's own words, the more God will do his will in us. And I want to stop here for a minute. When I'm talking to people, I have learned over the years to not give them my word, but to give them the Bible. Doesn't mean I always have to show it to them, but I like to if I can, because then they know where I'm getting it, right out of here. Okay. Last week I was showing a guy from the Bible why he needs to be saved. He said, I'm getting goosebumps. Listen, it's not my word that's going to do anything. It's not your word that's going to do anything. We need to learn to trust the very word of God, the Bible itself, and let his word be alive and powerful. And that's the second thing here. God's words are powerful to save. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I think someone quoted this one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is God's word. We got this idea that we can just get the general thoughts out there, and we need to be real careful of that, because pretty soon people are trusting in whatever you said, not what God said. I want them to know it's God's word, and I want to make sure I'm using the most powerful thing I know, and that is the Bible. So it's alive and it's powerful. So what is the word of God? Every word that God spoke is important, but when we talk about all of the God's words as a group, we often call them the word of God. The Bible is the words of God, but it is also referred to as the word of God. The following are also called the word of God. The gospel is the word of God. Romans 10, 16 and 17. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel is the word of God. They have not all believed and obeyed the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And so his gospel was also called the word of God. The gospel is the word of God. Giving out the gospel is giving out the word of God. That's what it should be. Whenever I'm buying tracts for the church, I'm always making sure that we're giving out the Bible. Sometimes you open a tract and it's a nice story and has some nice thoughts, but it never points the reader to what the Bible says, to the actual Bible. All right? I don't want that. I also don't want the modern versions who pretty much, that's all that is. It's just a commentary on what someone thinks the Bible could have said better. And I don't want that. I want what God's word says, and I want to give it out. And so the gospel is the word of God. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're doing battle. Do you know that? And if you're going to do battle, you got to have a sharp sword. You don't want to have a paraffin sword. You don't want to have a plastic sword. You want to have a real sword. You want to have something that's authentic and will get the job done. Hebrews 4:12, again, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So top page 32, God's preserved words are the Holy Spirit's word, sword. The Holy Spirit's sword is what does the piercing. And that's why I'm thankful that the word of God is in billboards on highways, and the word of God is quoted and memorized, and we repeat it, we show it to people, we preach it to people. It's the sword that pierces. We have that sword too, and we have God's preserved words in English. And I faithfully, confidently believe that the King James Bible is God's word in English for English-speaking people. But we must be careful how we use that sword. A sword needs to be held and handled well. You can hurt someone, and you can hurt the wrong people with a sword. And so we have to do something with it. We must study the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, he's not here this morning. He texted me and said that he's got a big family thing this morning that he has to be a part of. But Brian will be here tonight. Brian got saved last Easter, just last April, not very many months ago. But you know what? He's been studying. He's been studying the word. He's been wanting to go through studies, through Bible studies with me. Usually Sunday night, usually he and I are here till about 10 o'clock at night before the lights usually turn off outside before we leave. And we end up finding our way to our car in the dark. He has lots of questions, and he wants to know. He's studying the word of God. In the text, I can show it to you on my phone, he said, I'll bring my tithes and offerings tonight. Now, that's the least of my concern, all right? First of all, he's not making a lot of income, so it's not like I'm really worried about his tithes and offerings getting here in time, you know, or whatever. But he's already learned that, see? He's already learned. I need to bring that to the Lord. And so that was on his heart, on his mind. He mentioned that. And I want to talk to you about some things tonight as well. You know, we need to study. I mentioned last week about that Filipino missionary who got schooled by this Jehovah's Witness because he wasn't as studied as he thought he was. You know, just because you go to a Bible college doesn't mean you're studied. So study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's why I like the booth this week, because we had people ask questions. Some people got questions that were kind of weird or hard to answer. It goes you back, takes you back to the Bible. You have to study to find out what the answer is. You and I both need to study the Bible. We need to study the Word of God and know it for ourselves. You say, well, that's the pastor's job. Well, I agree that the pastor should be studying, but it doesn't say pastors only. We should all be studying the Word of God so that we can give it. Because you know what? Sometimes you're the only pastor somebody ever talks to. They never talk to a pastor. They never go to church, but they'll talk to you at work or wherever you might be. And you need to be ready to give them the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because that when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you also that believe. Worketh also in you that believe. Here it tells us again that they are studying the word of God to make sure that they know what the word of God said. The Thessalonians We're studying and finding out what the Bible actually says to work in them effectively. And they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And that's why I like to read the word of God, because it's God's word to us, to me. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you know the will of God? Know the word of God. Know the word of God. Right now, our oldest child is away from home, been away all summer. He has some big decisions that he's making in his life right now. What is encouraging to me is he's posting a lot of Bible verses on his Facebook, meaning he's reading the Bible. He's studying the Bible. He wants to know, what's God's word have to say on this? Your renewed mind will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you just think the Bible is for Sunday and Wednesday, you're not really getting out of it what you need. You need to be reading it. You need to be studying it. You need to be cross-referencing it, searching the words, finding out what is God's word saying here. I need to know. I want to ask the pastor that question. I want to find out what this word is all about. What's going on here? Quickly, page 33, and we'll be done. As we study the word of truth, we will better understand what God wants us to do in our lives. As you have seen, the words of God are a two-edged sword. They cut both ways. They give us an answer to everyone that asks us. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we should be ready to give an answer to anyone. But they also work like a surgeon in our own lives, making us more like the people God wants us to be. And so it like a surgeon, it cuts out the cancer. It cuts out what needs to be taken away. So quickly, a quiz. We are commanded to rightly divide the word of truth. Could we study the word of truth if we didn't have it? No. So if the Bible tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, but we don't really have it anymore, then that's stupid. Just like when Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, if Jesus is telling me that every word is important for me to live by, but I don't have it anymore because he didn't preserve it, that's stupid. So we have to believe that he preserved his word if he's telling us to use it. If he's telling us to use his word, he's got to preserve it. Then secondly, with all your great purposes, with all these great purposes that God has for his word, do you think it's possible that God lost it? No, it can't be. He hasn't lost his word. Man can lose some of the Bible, but God will make sure that his word is not lost to humanity. It's still available. It might not be available in every language, might not be available to every individual, but the Bible is still available to mankind. And so summary, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, God's words are profitable to teach, to show us both what is wrong, to show us what is right, as well as to tell us how to be right with God again when we do sin. They tell us how to be what God calls righteous and how to do good works for him. His words are living and are able to save us through the gospel. God's words are the sword the Holy Ghost uses to show others their sins and to show us ours. That's why it's piercing. We must study the Bible and let it renew our minds so we may use God's words the way God wants us to use them.